I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, a moment we'll be reading that together. I have failed to say this last week, but every year we have an annual memory verse. This bookmark was in your bulletin last week. You can get some of them at the information center if you'd like to pick one up. This is our memory verse out of Matthew as we're building toward Easter and the week beyond, teaching through, guiding through the book of Matthew. So this is what is called the Great Commission. So all of you think you might know it, but make sure you look at it and get a fresh look at it and see if you can commit that to memory. And we'll be giving you some tests and some prizes down the way for that, most likely. I do want to tell you that today at the end of the worship service, I'm going to have some of our staff members here at the front, Brother Bill, Brother Charlie, and myself. We also are going to have some deacons and their wives standing around in the worship center. We're going to let you be seated during the invitation. Normally we ask you to stand, but we're going to ask you at the end if God's calling you to salvation or calling you to pray for a miracle. You can come to the front and pray, or if you just want someone to pray with you, you can raise your hand. And one of our deacons and their wives will get close to you. If someone sits there a while with their hand up and doesn't seem like the deacons are getting there fast enough, then some of you other people jump up and pray for them. Would you do that? We want to see God move in our lives today. So the book of Matthew, we have been looking at it the last couple of weeks. We're in our third week. This Sunday, looking at Matthew chapter 8, 9 specifically. And so we're going to look at it here in just a moment. The kingdom authority. I've told you this story before, but I promise after today I'll mark it off my list and never tell it to you again. When I was a freshman in college at Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri, actually I was a sophomore that year, I'm sorry, at Bolivar, I had to take a public speaking class. And all the students at the school had to take that class somewhere along the way, and so a lot of times they'd like to get out early in their years there. Most of the students were terrified to speak in public, but one of the girls in our class won the prize for nerves. It was pretty obvious when she got up to speak that she was nervous. She messed with her cards, and she was shaking all over and sweating profusely. Speech was not her favorite thing, but she had other problems. That day, she was trying to find in her vocabulary the word dissatisfaction, and she tried several stabs at it and couldn't really find exactly what she was wanting to say, and so she ended up settling for the word unsatisfiedness. Now, it sort of means the same thing, but it wasn't exactly the word she was looking for. Now, a few people in the class snickered at her, and that was all that she needed to cause her to run from the room crying. And I will tell you that what I heard happen out in the hallway when her stomach got the best of her was definitely a case of unsatisfiedness, all right? Now, we're talking about Matthew. Matthew wrote his gospel, hopefully you'll remember this, to convince Jews specifically and new believers that Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew quotes more of the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament except the book of Hebrews. He wrote his gospel, and the early church used it as a teaching manual for new believers. So Matthew's gospel is important for us to get a handle on to understand. And in these chapters that we're looking at today, chapters 8 and 9, we see the nature of Jesus presented to us, the kind of Messiah he wants to be, the Messiahship that he claims that he possesses. And we discover that many people were dissatisfied with him. Now, at the close of this message today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus to bring a change in your life. But today we're going to start by talking about the kingdom authority, the authority of Jesus over service. I will tell you, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover that just about everywhere that Jesus went, he was known for three things. And these three things are even mentioned in the book of Acts. Those three things are these, that Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. A part of that was that he was calling people from the crowds that followed him to adopt this fresh air that he was bringing into the stuffy way of Judaism. He called some of them to be his disciples, like Matthew. In chapter 9, he stops by the tax collector's booth where Matthew is working, and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew leaves all of his tax collecting paraphernalia. He gets up and he follows Jesus to leave his old way of life and the unsatisfiedness that was there to go with Jesus into a new life. Others were called to leave their lives of comfort or entanglement and join the kingdom. There was one place where somebody said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but if you wait, I've got a field that I've got to plow first. Someone has died in my family, and I need to go to the funeral and put them to rest. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me. He called them out of the things that entangled them and trapped them and come into a new life. There were a few that were challenged to join him in the harvest of souls for the good news of the kingdom. You remember at the end of chapter 9 where Jesus looks out and says, the harvests or the fields are wide unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will call workers into the field. And Jesus called them out of the tax collector's booth, out of their life of entanglement, out of their passiveness, and to become people who reach those that are lost. And all of that was a demonstration that Jesus had authority that he exercised over the lives of people. Because, why could he do that? Because he was a Messiah. He was a king. He was the Lord. But of his preaching and teaching and healing, the action of Jesus that got the most attention was always his healing miracles. In these two chapters, Matthew records for us that Jesus performed 12 specific healings for individuals. In addition to that, he did many other instances that are referred to in a general way, like Jesus healed many of demon possession, and they just use the word many or several. And so a lot of healing by the hand of Jesus. If there was anything that the crowds knew that were hearing about Jesus in Judea, in Samaria, in Syria, in Jordan, in Galilee, if there was anything that they which led them to spread the information about Jesus, it was this one fact. Jesus could heal people from diseases. He healed a leper with a serious skin disease. He healed the servant of a Roman soldier across the distance of several miles. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a deep fever. He cast out demons and drove out spirits. He raised a girl from the grasp of death. He healed a woman with a terrible bleeding problem that simply touched the hem of his robe. He opened the eyes of two blind men and let them see. He caused a man who was mute to regain his ability to speak. Jesus was a great physician, and Jesus could heal. But that was not the main reason why he came. In his presence here on earth, he healed many people in their lives. But he really came to bring life to dead souls. Amen? That was why he really came. And this nature of Jesus as the Messiah was what often got him into trouble. And many people were dissatisfied with him because Jesus had authority over sickness, but he also had authority over sin and offered them forgiveness. Let's read together in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, as one instance of this. It's talking about Jesus here. So Jesus, he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Jesus had an authority over people's lives and their service. He called them out for that. But today I want us to really concentrate on the authority over two other areas that Jesus demonstrated. And the first is this, the authority of Jesus over sin. Now, we didn't read the whole passage, but in chapter 8 of Matthew, in verse 34, Jesus had just healed two men who had been possessed by demons. And he caused the demons to leave the men and to go into a herd of pigs or hogs nearby. And those hogs were so disturbed by the evil spirits that they ran off a cliff and drowned in water. Well, the farmers of those pigs were quite disturbed. Jesus had just destroyed their herd. They were losing their livelihood. People from the town came out and they experienced what Jesus was doing out there. And they were so afraid of what Jesus was about that they asked him to get away from their area. Can you imagine a community that is so impacted by the work of Jesus that people might get together and say, hey, you're closing down our bars. Hey, people's lives are changing. Hey, we're not using the internet for bad sites as much anymore. Hey, Jesus is changing things here. I think Jesus better get out of here. Could you imagine that? That is exactly what is happening in America today. Jesus, get out of our schools. Jesus, get out of our government. Jesus, get out of our towns. That's what they are saying to Christianity today and to Jesus. So Jesus left. He got in a boat. And when he landed on the shore at another place on the Sea of Galilee, he ended up in Capernaum, which was the ministry center for Jesus in all of his work there in that area. As soon as he landed, some men were carrying a friend of theirs, a paralyzed man, on a mat. And that indicated that he was lame. He couldn't walk. They brought him to Jesus. Now, many people think that God punishes people for their sins by causing them to be badly ill. And that is not true. We all know that God punishes people by causing them to be bald, right? Both of those are so wild that we know we cannot believe those. Jesus taught many times that it was not true that if a person sins, then God brings evil into their life. Sometimes that does happen when we sin. We bring about things in our life, but that is not God causing something in our life. But this man that was on the mallet evidently had this sense that he was not worthy for God to heal him. His friends, however, were demonstrating great faith that they believed Jesus could heal him in the name of God. So even if the man's faith was weak, the faith of the four friends that brought him was strong. So Jesus, the friends assuming that Jesus could heal, Jesus dealt with the man where he was with God. And so he says to the man on the mat, have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now let's just pause for a moment and you cheer me on here. Is it true? It's no big deal, right? Everybody believes that Jesus can forgive sins. Is that right? Come on, tell me what you think about that. Is that right? Commit yourself. But Jesus does something surprising. The expectation was that Jesus would heal the man of his inability to stand and walk. But instead, Jesus proclaims to the man that his sins were forgiven. Like I said, sometimes sin does lead to life problems, but sometimes people just think they have a problem because they feel guilty about their sin. Anybody ever been there? This man's paralysis was not the punishment for breaking God's rules, but let's not miss the real issue here. The real issue was that some of the scribes accused Jesus of deceiving the man. You can't really heal him. You're just lying to him. Or Jesus was acting like he was God. And so they accused him in their hearts, thinking, he's blaspheming. He is saying something that only God can say. Only God can forgive sins. Why is he saying that? He thinks we should accept him as God. We should recognize him as God. That's blasphemy. The scribes that spoke or were thinking that were the people who copied the Old Testament several times over so that people could read God's word and know God's word. While we were in Israel a few weeks ago, there was a place where we stopped And I had gotten tired of listening to our guide speak incessantly for 24 hours a day. So I decided to move over to the side, and I did. I went over to the side behind this door, and I looked in there. And amazingly, what we saw was a scribe writing the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew. And it was an amazing picture. So I went out back to the crowd and whispered to a few of our people there, "Hey, go over there behind that door. There's a scribe over there writing in Hebrew the Old Testament scriptures." And several went over and took pictures. And, of course, he's a strong businessman. So he said, "Well, I'd like to have you donate toward my occupation here. You're getting my drift." But it was an amazing picture to see, and several of us were able to see that. The scribes copied the Old Testament so that God's word could be read. They were supposed to be very knowledgeable, and they were, of the Old Testament. They were supposed to be experts. But there are many times they missed the truth. I have told you recently that when the wise men go to Jerusalem, and they ask Herod the king, "Where is the king of the Jews supposed to be born?" He says, "Well, let me call the religious leaders in, the scribes, and they will tell us. They know the scriptures." And the scribes got together and said, "The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem." In Micah, the prophet, chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that, "Bethlehem, you are not the least among your brethren, but out of you will come this Messiah, this godly one." And when the wise men left Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem to find the Messiah, how many of the scribes who knew the word of God went with them? Absolutely none. I want you to understand that we can look over the word of God. We can study the word of God. We can know everything about it and know its history and be able to say the disciples in order, alphabetically. But if we miss the truth of Scripture, we are no better than the scribes who miss Jesus, God, in their midst. They missed Jesus as God, and something only God could do was about to happen. Jesus can forgive sin because he is God, right? All of us have sinned. Every person in here has sinned at some point. And we can ask God to forgive us for breaking his rules. Pastor Daniel is adamant with the children when he teaches them. It is not just when you do something wrong that you are not living up to your potential. It is not just that you've done something mommy and daddy don't want you to do. You have got to understand that when you do something wrong, you are breaking the laws of God. Do you get that? We want our children to understand that it is God ultimately that we offend when we sin. But we believe Jesus died on the cross to take away the consequences for our sin. And he has the authority to bring us liberty from sin by forgiving us. Amen? The authority of Jesus over sin is unquestioned. But let's talk about the authority of Jesus over sickness. Make sure if you're easily offended, you pick your feet up. I'm going to step on some toes here in a minute. Jesus discerned that the religious leaders were angry with him. They were dissatisfied with him for claiming to be God. They either thought to themselves or treasured this thought in their hearts or whispered to one another, "He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. He's taking on the role of God." But Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus is amazing. He knows our worries. He knows our fears. He knows our wants. He knows our dreams. He knows our bad thoughts. And guess what? He still loves us. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. But he challenged them. He said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" So if, let's do a little experiment here. If I say to you, "Okay, think about elephants." Or I say, "Stand up and fly around the worship center." Now, if I said, "Think about elephants," nobody here would know whether you thought about elephants or not. We can't see it. But I can guarantee you, somebody stands up and flies around the worship center, we got you pegged. So Jesus is saying, which is easier? To say that sins are forgiven, or to say to a man, "You are healed, stand up and walk"? So you're not going to believe what you can't see. So I'm going to give you something to see so you will believe what I say. Do you see the logic here? Jesus knows they don't believe that he is God's son, but he wants to show them that it is true. So he tells the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your bedroll, and head on home. And guess what? The man did it. Now think about it. He comes, maybe lacking in some faith, thinking he's not worthy. Maybe he has sinned and he thinks God won't hear his prayer or need to be healed. But his friends believe. They've heard about Jesus. He healed blind men. He healed a woman with a blood issue. She just touched the bottom of his robe. He healed people who could not speak, and now they can speak. He raised Peter's mother-in-law up from a fever. Jesus can heal, and they had heard it. So these four friends brought their friend on the mat, paralyzed, to Jesus. They believed he could heal. And when Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and go home, the guy got up and did it. And the whole idea was that if Jesus can claim to heal, and he does, then if he claims to be God, he is. It's the same argument I've presented to you many times. If a guy says, I'm going to die on a cross, they're going to bury me in a tomb, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash, unless the guy gets buried in a tomb and 3 days later comes back to life. Then you better listen to him, right? He's got something that's worth listening to, worth hearing. He said he could do something amazing, and he did it. You better listen to this one. That's what he was trying to say. Jesus performs a miracle because he is God. And a man who cannot walk is healed by Jesus right in front of everyone. And he does this so everybody will know that Jesus has the authority not only to heal, but also to forgive sins. Now, I'm going to twist this a little bit, so stay with me. On that particular day that Jesus was there, he just stepped out of the boat onto the shore, and they bring this paralyzed man to him. On that day, people did not believe and did not consider anything about whether or not Jesus could forgive sins. They did believe he could heal. That's why every place he went, they had crowds gather around him. I have a daughter at home that is suffering, a servant that is miles away that is very ill. Can you heal them? And Jesus said, yes, I can raise this one up from the dead, and I can heal your servant who is miles away. I don't even have to be there. He is amazing. He can heal, and the people believed it. That's why they brought the sick and lame and blind and mute to him to heal them. But they did not believe he could forgive sins. And so he does this so that everyone knows he has the authority to forgive sins. Now, if you're a good teacher, Harold, if you're a good teacher, you make sure you get the things in order, right? I'm going to say, I forgive your sins. Oh, you don't believe I can do that? Well, then I'll heal him first, and then you'll believe. Once you see the illustration, if he got him out of order, it wouldn't have been as impactful, you know, to raise him up off the mat, and then he says, oh, by the way, I'm forgiving your sins. Oh, yeah, sure you are. Jesus was a master teacher. So he says first, son, be of good courage. Your sins are forgiven. And just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'm also going to heal you of your paralyzed condition. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And people were amazed at this. Now, stay with me here, because the opposite of that is our dilemma. They believed Jesus could heal. They didn't think he could forgive sins. Everybody in this room thinks that God can forgive sins through Jesus, right? Am I right about that? Come on. All right. So, making you commit yourself. So our problem is that we are not as convinced that he can heal, or if he will heal when we ask. You see, we got just the opposite problem they did in that day. Almost everybody in here has experienced Jesus' forgiving of sins. Our problem is not that we don't believe he could forgive sins. What is our problem? We're not convinced he can heal or that he'll even do anything for us in a miraculous way if we ask him. I'm telling you, just like their guilt and sin was, they did not see him as God that could forgive sins. Are you with me now? Stay with me. It's also our sin that we do not believe he can heal. We do not really believe he's the power of God. Now, I'm not asking us to have a healing service in here. I'm not going to bring anybody up to the front, smack them on the forehead, and have some deacons catch them before they hit the floor. I'm not going to do like Ernest Angley used to do and whisper in their ear, baby, say baby, say baby. If you've seen Ernest Angley, you know that's true. That's not what we're going to do. I'm not going to have somebody carried down the aisle with crutches and then heal them and their crutches disappear and they run out of the sanctuary healed. That's not what we're doing. What I am asking you to do you believe Jesus can heal us of sin? Christians would say, yeah, he's healed me of sin. He's forgiven my sin. I am made right to God with God. And even if I sin, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. What I don't believe is that in our modern age of medicine and doctors and nurses and caregivers, I don't believe that if I pray, Jesus will heal me or he will solve the problems of my life. I got men in our church who are addicted to pornography. We must represent at least some part of the statistics of our population in America. I bet there are some men or young men here who are addicted. Some are addicted to opioids, some to harder drugs. DeSoto County has a problem with cocaine and heroin. We've got young adults who are dropping right and left in this county, overdosing on those drugs. Can God heal us? Can God work a miracle through Jesus? And the uncertainty that's in our hearts of, I'm not quite sure. I've prayed for him to heal my aunt of cancer and she died. I pray for people all the time to be healed. I don't know if God's going to heal them or not, but I don't want my lack of knowing to stop me from having the faith to ask. And the uncertainty that prevents us from believing enough or having faith enough to even ask. If you say you don't have much faith, I will tell you this. Grasp this. Even the act of praying is a demonstration of faith. Why would we pray if we didn't believe in something, even if it's tiny as a mustard seed, if it's tiny as half a mustard seed? If we will but ask, we might see God answer. And isn't it possible, use your mind here, isn't it possible that all those people that came to Jesus, the blind man, the lame, those possessed by demons, those that had evil spirits, those that had a desperate fever, had an issue of blood, were near death, those who had the flu, oh, was that in there? I think so. I'm pretty sure it had to be in there at some point. Isn't it possible that they had tried every other avenue first? You know, maybe I'll go to the temple and I'll offer some turtle doves or a bull or a spotless lamb. Maybe God would forgive me. Maybe I'll do what the old wives are telling us are the things that take care of diseases and illness. Maybe they have done all that. Maybe they got on their face before God and pleaded and had not seen it, but they heard that Jesus could heal. So really, if Jesus has the authority to heal, why don't we pray and ask him for a miracle? Well, let's get to verse 8. The last thing in my sermon is the crowds were awestruck over his authority. Now, the word that is translated, at least in what I read, awestruck, can also be translated amazed or astonished, but it also means they had some kind of fear. They saw that Jesus was, wow, he is so awesome that I'm going to bow before God and bring glory to God because of what I have seen here. There is a kind of a sense of amazement and fear that are tied together. They're not quite sure what to do with Jesus. I mean, the Gentiles had just asked him, why don't you get out of our land? You're causing pigs to, go swimming in the sea, and they're not good swimmers. You're killing off our flocks. Jesus, you're doing weird things here. We don't like it. We're uncomfortable with it. They had fear, and so they sent him away. Today, I'm asking you, whether you have a fear or a caution about God, please be amazed at what Jesus can do. And when they responded to give glory to God. They marveled and praised God because they had witnessed such a display of authority of God over creation. Now, last week I gave you the definition of that word. It's the same word that is used from last week and this week, the word authority. And it means this: it is the power that leads to liberty. It is strength that provides freedom. It is that he is the master, that he is the boss, that he's the king, but he doesn't lord it, over us. He uses his authority to set us free, to have life, new life in him. Jesus can forgive sins and heal people because he has the power to set us free. I think we should listen to Jesus, obey Jesus, and run to him for help because he is God. What if the man on the mat, Jesus said, "Be of good courage, your sins are forgiven." And so that people will know that I have the power to forgive sins, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. What if the layman had said there, "I'm not quite sure. I'm not feeling anything special. You didn't touch me. I don't think I want to do this. I haven't walked in so long. I'm not sure my legs will be strong enough." Are you with me? And what you and I do is we sit in our pews or we sit in our normal lives. We know that Jesus can forgive sins because we've experienced. We trust that he will heal us. But when we have the opportunity to ask him for, to have people pray for us in that regard, we are still sitting in our wallowing and say, "Well, I'm not quite sure. I prayed before and nothing happened. And I don't want to be a spectacle," and whatever. How desperately do you want your sins forgiven? How desperately do you want to experience a miracle of God in healing or to eliminate a problem in your family, an addiction, whatever the case may be? How much do you want that? Are you willing to at least show enough faith that you'll ask God for help? He may heal us, but ultimately he wants to save us. See, Jesus showed us that he loves us because he gave up his perfect life for us on a cross. And on that day when he died on the cross, his main goal was not so we'd all be healed. I got a word for you. One of these days, you will not be healed of something, and it would cost you your life. That's going to be true for everybody. But in the meantime, there are many places in our lives where God does want to bring healing so that he receives glory in what he's doing in us. So he may heal us, but ultimately he wants to save us. The best thing you could pray for is not to be healed. The best thing you could pray for is that God would forgive your sins. But in the meantime, if he has forgiven your sins, why not trust him enough that maybe he could bring a miracle in your life? Are you with me? Our worship team is going to be coming up now because this morning we want to give you the opportunity to ask for forgiveness or to ask for a miracle. There are some of you in this room that have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. I am here to declare to you, to the best of my ability, on the firm conviction that the Word of God is true, that if you ask him to forgive you, Jesus will not turn you away. Come on, brothers and sisters, encourage this. Jesus will receive you and will forgive you. Isn't that right? Perhaps you're not God's child and you need to ask for him to help you become his child. Or maybe you are God's child and you need something restored in your life. Perhaps the miracle you need is for healing of an illness, or maybe there's some other great need that you require. Pastor Charlie and Pastor Bill and myself will be down front. You're going to stay seated. I'm taking a risk. You've been listening to my sermon, and if you fell asleep already, you're going to miss what God's going to do. Some of our deacons are going to go ahead and stand with their wives, and they'll be available if you raise your hand to come pray with you. Or you can come down here and we'll pray with you. Walk forward, stay seated. Either way, if you let us know, we've got people around here that are looking or watching out for you. And if our deacons get busy and staff get busy, and some of you believers jump up and pray for people that you love, would you? Worship team, lead us as we sing.